Now, if that did not get you going, I don't know what's going to get your getter going. Amen? I'm so glad that you guys are here. Can I just start off today with saying this? I had a great conversation with a friend of mine yesterday at a ball game, and one of the things that he said was, is he said he left the church that he was going, and he came here, and he said one of the reasons that he came here was, is he said, Pastor Sam, I could just see a deep hunger and respect for the Word of God when you preach, and that was one of the greatest compliments I could ever be given. But one of the things that I think of too is that I want every person that sits under the teaching of the Word to understand this. The only way that you can really learn today, the only way that you can get a lot out of what God is trying to show us today, is that you in return have to have a deep respect and a hunger for the Word of God. Here's what I mean by a deep respect, is that the reason you're here is not check off a box and say, man, I'm just so glad I got to hear some good music and some okay preaching, and I can feel better about my week because I'm in church. No, the point of today is for you to have a deep respect for what this Word says. And by respect, I mean this, is that I'm going to do what the Bible calls me to do. I'm going to listen in a way where I know that that Word can change everything about my life. I'm going to have a deep respect for the fact of husbands, how I lead my wives and I lead my children, because I have a deep respect for what this Word tells me to do. There should be some amens in this. I mean, I get so frustrated because I really want you guys to have a deep hunger and a respect for this Word where it is monumental in your life, where you go, I can't do life without hearing from God. We need a generation that rises up from the ashes that we've created to say, I don't want to know about God. I want to know God. And how does that happen? It's when we as the church rise up and say, we respect what the Spirit is saying through the Word of God. And we begin to lead our families through that and by that. And so today, before we get started, I just felt like I needed to preach a little bit about the respect that it takes to know the Word of God. And so if you're walking in and out of here week in and week out and not getting anything from what we're trying to teach, two problems. One, I'm not a good enough teacher for you, and you need to find a place where you're going to be taught and you can grow spiritually. Or number two, you don't have the respect for the Word of God. Like, you in your heart right now, you're not ready to hear and respond. And so I want to pray for you, and you pray for me as I begin to preach the Word of God over you, that your respect for the Word, that you would honor it, and through that, God would just bless you today. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you do. And God, I just ask that you help me to honor your Word by preaching it in a way that brings glory to you. That, Lord, today is not about the people sitting in this room to like me or to respect me. God, today is about your Word being what it is. It is from your heart to us. And God, we're willing to do what you call us to do. Lord, we're willing to hear how you call us to hear today. But Lord, more than anything, that as we respect this Word, you would grow it in our hearts. And you would allow us to see the nature of who you are. And we grow to love that nature. So Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3, but to kind of give you a little bit of a background, we talked about this last week. Jeremiah 29:11 is Jeremiah begins to plead with the nation of Israel, and he begins to tell them, listen, what is happening is set in stone. There's going to be 70 years of captivity and exile, but while you're there, it's okay. Do life in the midst of the exile. Sometimes God brings things in our life that aren't going to go away. Sometimes things happen that are going to forever change how we think, how we believe, and how we react in life. Sometimes these things come up where we can't change the situation. We have to learn to live in the situation. And so he says this in Jeremiah 29:11. He says this. He says, God knows the plans that he has for me. He knows the plans to prosper me. I have a future and I have a hope. But inside of that, during this time of exile, during this time of the unknown, during this time where I can't change the situation, God says, you will begin to pursue me. Well, the nation of Israel really didn't like what Jeremiah had to say. And you see from 29 that things begin to ratchet up, that King Nebuchadnezzar begins to ratchet up his attack and the siege on Jerusalem. And they surround Jerusalem and they just kind of just wait it out. They're trying to just wait for the people to have low food shortage, low water shortage. He's just waiting for them to maybe to get a disease or whatever it may be. And they begin to besiege the city. And during this time, Jeremiah is telling the nation of Israel, for your welfare, the best thing that you can do is to surrender and go live in exile during this time, because this is the plan of God. Now, this is important for us to understand in this moment that sometimes we fight against the plan of God because we think we know what is best. And the people here, Jeremiah say this, and their initial response is like, all right, we got to shut this guy up, because it seems like every time he says something, it happens, and we just need to shut him up. And so you know how they shut him up? They throw him in prison. Well, that wasn't good enough. They take him from prison and they throw him into a cistern. Now, the cistern didn't have water in it. You can read this in Jeremiah chapter 38, but when he falls, he sinks up to mud all the way up to his arms. And this is where a lot of scholars believe Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. And the word lamentation is really an English word that means to lament. Like, he's going to write this poetry where he's just going to vent what he feels, what he sees, and he's going to begin to complain. I don't know if you've ever been there where you can't quite have a good day, and the only thing that makes you feel better is to yell. Can I get an amen? And scream. And sometimes, and let's just be honest, cuss and say, what is going on? Right? And so we see this in Jeremiah as he begins to lament. Now, here's some cool things that you need to know in case you ever get into Bible trivia about Lamentations. You're going to realize that the first, second, and third chapters and the fifth chapter of Lamentations is all of them have 22 verses. Why is this important? Because in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And basically what Jeremiah does through this lament is he takes the letter A and he says, here's my problem with the situation. And he goes all the way to Z. He is doing an acrostic of what it means, what it means to describe suffering and pain from A to Z. So this book is not a happy book. And I know some of you are like, man, you've really been beating us up. Can we just have a happy, cheery sermon one Sunday where we can feel really good about ourselves? The problem is we're in the Bible through this study where we're just kind of lamenting, going, okay, what do we do in this moment? Because I begin to watch the news and I can't stop watching the news, and I'm thinking to myself, how is our world okay with the way that we're going? Does anybody else have that problem right now? You go, like, how can people think this way? How can people act this way? How can people just perceive this way? Like, I'm really upset, and you're lamenting through what you're going through. And this is exactly what happens with Jeremiah in his day. He sees everything that's going on. He sees the nation of Israel just being so disobedient, not listening to who God is, not caring for what God tells them to do. And he begins to lament. And so finally we get to chapter 3, and what you'll see is there's 66 verses in chapter 3. He doesn't find it good enough to stop at 22. He's going to triple up on the acrostic and go, I really want to lament here. And why does he lament? Let's just be honest. He's lamenting because he is suffering from depression. And that's going to be the topic today. Now, this is going to be a difficult topic because there are people inside of this room right now, you are clinically depressed. Like, you have to take medicine for it. And I don't want to get into, is that the right thing to do with your spirit? Is that what you should be doing? But I think every one of us in here, if you're not depressed, you know somebody around you that is depressed. And the truth is there's going to come a moment in your life where you're going to have to deal with depression. When life turns its back on you and things get difficult, you're going to have something that you can hold on to as you walk through depression. I don't know where you stand right now in the midst of your emotions, but right now we have to understand that this is clinical depression that Jeremiah is going through. Does this make him less of a follower of God? No, it makes him a real follower of God. Let me say that again. If you're a person in here who struggles with depression, do not think of yourself as a person who can't be loved by God, because you'll see through the scriptures in and out, woven in and out of the scriptures, that there are plenty of people like David, a man after God's own heart, who was a clinically depressed individual. So because you have depression, it doesn't make you not a follower of God. It just makes you a lot like the people that God uses in Scripture. Okay? So, if you have your Bibles, Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Listen to the heart of Jeremiah. He says, I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Now he's talking, the wrath here that we have to understand that he's talking about, it's the wrath of God. Even though he has done everything God's called him to do, he's still being punished because he's part of the nation of Israel. And this is what he says. He being God, has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. And so this is his indication, saying he's writing from this cistern. I don't see the light of day. Everything is dark. Everything is bleak. Nothing is working out for me. Surely against me, he, God, turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh, my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Verse 7. And then he really begins to just speak to God. And here's one of the things that I think that you have to have respect for the Word of God. When we talk about respect for the Word of God, this is how we know that this is a real thing that God wrote, is because most people, when they're writing a story, this is not going to be a top five seller in the bookstore. Am I right? Like this guy's clinically depressed. And he's like, everything is just broken and I don't really like the God that I'm serving. If this was really just a man-made book, this would have been left out. Like, this would not have been a popular, this wouldn't have been like Solomon's Song of Songs, right? Am I right? Like, that one sells off the shelf because everybody wants to know a little bit about sex, okay? That one's popular. Or maybe even Solomon's book over Proverbs, where it's like, here's a proverb per day and read it and you'll keep a sickness away. Like, those things are flying off the shelf. But when we read stuff like this, where this man is just given the privilege, and think about this, he's talking to the creator of the world and he's blaming him for all of his problems. Can I just say this? Sometimes in the midst of your depression, you need to just be absolutely honest with God. Instead of trying to say the right thing, just saying the thing that really hurts the most. God is God enough to hear those things that you have to say. He laments, and then it begins to turn south here, and he says this in verse 7. He says, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Now, the he here is always God, okay? Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. Anybody ever felt that way in the midst of your battle, in the midst of your struggle? You call and you cry out. You're trying to do the biblical thing where you're turning to God, but it seems like he doesn't hear a word you're saying. Jeremiah understands that. At verse 9, he said, he has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. And then he really gets graphic here in verse 10. He says this, he is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. That's a great way to look at God, right? He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and he sent me as a target for his arrow. Now, here's something that I've never really thought about, There's moments in my life where I've been depressed, where I feel like the world has turned against me. And I really do understand this statement, is that I am the target of God's wrath. Like, I feel like everything that could go wrong, God has got his bow of wrath and probably justice because I caused it. He's aiming this at me and he is pretty deadly with his wrath. Like, he doesn't miss. I'm like holding the target and I know that he's aiming those things at me. It's pretty bleak for him right here. Then in verse 13, he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver, and I've become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. If you're a person who struggles with depression, or a person who struggles with anxiety, or a person who just struggles in life, you walk into a room and people may not be talking about you, but because you're dealing with what you're dealing with, you feel like everyone knows your situation and they're talking about you. This is how Jeremiah feels. But the truth is, in Jeremiah's day, everyone was talking about Jeremiah. Everyone hated Jeremiah. The call that God put on Jeremiah's life was not a popular calling. And he's being taunted every day. And then he says this. He says, he has filled me with bitterness, and he has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Can you underline that in the Bible? Like, I don't know if you've ever been so depressed, you can't even remember the last day that you've been happy. You haven't enjoyed food. You can't enjoy company. You can't enjoy anything. Nothing brings satisfaction to your soul. And Jeremiah says this in this moment. He says, I don't even know when the last time I was happy. So I say, my endurance has perished. And look what he says here. And so has my hope from the Lord. He's so depressed. He looks at his situation. He looks at the hurt in his situation. And he says, I just don't know if I want to continue loving God. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you're just like, this hurts so bad that I don't know if I want to continue hoping that God has a better day coming. 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. 20, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And then there's this great transition in 21. And I don't want to get there because I want to talk about what happens and how we get to the state that Jeremiah is in. What causes this? I call it a chain reaction. Because I truly believe this, that depression, and if you're a person who is depressed, or a person who deals with depression greatly in your life, depression always has a starting. It's a cycle. It's what I call a chain reaction. It's a chain reaction. Like, once I walk down this road, things are going to follow in step every time. Like, here's what I mean by that. The first step in the chain reaction is always going to start with you were hurt by somebody or someone. Maybe your situation hurt. It starts with a disappointment. Every ounce of depression starts in the soil of a hurt, right? Like, you couldn't believe that somebody would say that about you. You couldn't believe that that person that you trusted the most would go behind your back like this. And maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's through a friend. Or maybe it's just through what somebody has said about you. You're just completely caught off guard by it. And it hurt. And when you don't know how to deal with that hurt, and listen to me, this is so true. When hurts remain, when we biblically don't handle those hurts, what happens is it quickly begins to grow. It quickly begins to saturate everything about me. I become consumed with that. Now, if you've ever been hurt by somebody in here, is that not true? Like, you've been hurt by somebody and you, for the life of you, cannot understand why they would do that. And it consumes your mind. You think about it all day long. Do you not? Am I right with this? Like, you can't quite process it. You don't understand why they did what they did to you. You can't quite understand what made them think the way that they think. And now you're consumed by it. Now you're trying to figured out. Now you're trying to get to the point where, like, I've got to be okay with this, but I can't be okay with this. And this hurt, when it's left there and you continue to allow it to consume you, it's a chain reaction that happens. Is it quickly becomes wrath or fear or anger or frustration is the next stage that you'll go through. And you see this in the life of, as you follow through in chapter 3, you see that he feels hurt from his calling. Jeremiah looks at a situation and says, God, why would you put me where you put me? Why have you done what you've done? I feel like your wrath is aimed right at me. And he begins to say angry things to the very God that he loves, that he knows that has called him. He begins to just vent these things to him. Why? Because that's quickly what happens when you begin to walk down this chain reaction of depression. Now you have wrath and fear. It's anger. You're frustrated. You don't know what to do with the situation. And because you don't know what to do with the situation, what do you see? It says it twice in here. It says that what happens with anger and bitterness and wrath, that it'll quickly turn into this thing that is very dangerous for your soul, which is bitterness. How do I know this? Write this down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this. It's 14 actually is a good one. It's pursue peace with all people. Like, we as believers, no matter how bad you've been hurt, you should be pursuing peace with all people. Then verse 15 says, if you don't pursue peace with people, what will happen is the Bible's very clear, is that you'll have a root of bitterness that will grow in your heart. And as it grows and as it's cultivated with your wrath and anger and fear and frustration, as it's cultivated, it will begin to grow up and it will begin to defile not just you, but everyone around you. Right? Have you felt that before from bitterness? Because you didn't deal with the hurt very well, because you were consumed by it, and now it grew to anger, and now all of a sudden it's growing, and now you become bitter. And your bitterness is seen with all these people, and you just don't know how to get out of it. It's just, the Bible says that you just grow into bitterness. And then you know what the fourth reaction is to depression? As you go back to when bitterness grows and it takes root and it begins to grow in your life, you go back to step two. Now you get even more angry about the situation. And now you're watering that root of bitterness with your anger and frustration and worry and anxiety. And you can't control it because now your bitterness is out of control. And then finally it gets to step five where you become clinically depressed. And I don't want to use the word clinically depressed. Maybe you become so depressed that you begin to walk backwards in your faith. It's a lot like this. It's a chain reaction. Now, I do have a fire extinguisher here, so if you can't see me catch on fire, would you please run up here and grab this, pull the pin, aim it at me, not yourself, because that would be embarrassing for you, okay? But here's what I want to show you. It's like a chain reaction. You're hurt. I just wish I didn't feel this way. And then when it's not dealt with, it becomes anger and wrath and bitterness until finally you just get to the point where you just don't know what to do because you're depressed. And here's what makes this so unique. Is that there's many of you that can identify with this. You feel like, is this ever going to stop? Am I ever going to have control over this? I don't know what to do. Thank God for verse 21. Because verse 21, it shows us something about how to handle your depression. It shows us that we as people, we have to learn to have a stopgap in our depression. And here's what I mean by a stopgap. There's got to be certain things that we allow ourselves to see and go, you know what? I can't allow my mind to go there. I cannot allow my heart to go there. I cannot question God's love for me. And so I have to have a stopgap. Now, a lot of you can't see this, but there's five matches that I have pulled off that have I've cut the head off of the primer. And look what happens. If I do it right, if I begin to process when I get hurt and I see that this hurt is causing pain and it begins to jump to anger and wrath and bitterness, and I know it's getting out of control, but look what happens. How do I stop it? How do I make that go away? Now, let's listen to Jeremiah because he has a lot of great things to say. Starting in verse 21, and underline this. This is so important for anybody who's depressed, anybody who's walking through a situation where you feel that hurt, you feel that pain, you don't know what to do with it. Look at what Jeremiah says, because this is one of the greatest transitions in the Bible. Like when we talk about people who are clinically depressed, there comes a moment where he is down and out, he's angry with God, and then verse 21 happens where he stops and says, I have to do something. And what does he do? He says this, but this I call to mind. Point number one, if you want to put a stopgap in the depression in your life, if you want to be able to take control of that hurt and that bitterness and that anger, the first thing you have to do is you have to do what Jeremiah does here. This is a biblical thing, because my point is this, write this down. If you can learn to control your mind, you will learn to control your emotions. Here's what I mean by that. Controlling your mind in the Bible is a very biblical thing. How do I know that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing means I've got to change the way that I think. When I see that hurt is really, really affecting me, when I see that's causing some bitterness and some anger in me, I have to quickly go to the Word of God and say, I've got to renew my mind. I've got to change the situation. I've got to control that with my mind, because your emotions, listen to me when I say this, your emotions does not have a brain. So that's why your emotions shouldn't control you. What do I mean by that? You're the one in charge. If you continually dwell on the bad, guess what? That's all you're going to think of, and that's all your heart's going to turn to. But here's how I have to do it. Here, how I change my mind. When the Bible says renewing your mind, you know how you renew your mind? Well, Philippians chapter 4, right? Verse 8 says, when you begin to get to this point where you're doubting and all this frustration is happening, it says, think upon these things, things that are lovely and honorable and worthy. It's going to bring about glory and honor. Think about those things that are pure. And so a lot of people say, well, I try, but I can't. Because you want to know why we struggle controlling our emotions with our mind? Because you know how I controlled mine? When I found out that I had a brain aneurysm, I remember sitting in that hospital room. And listen to this. This is so crazy. I'm sitting in a hospital room. 5 days I've been walking around with my brain bleeding. One, the doctor said, how in the world did you walk in here? All right, doc? How did you walk in here? I said, I put one foot in front of the other. But I was dragging my foot. My leg hurt really bad. They take me in and do a brain scan, and they see your brain is bleeding. The doctor comes in. He says, what are you doing here? I said, you're trying to get more money from me because you're keeping me here. He says, no, no, no. You should be dead. And I'm like, that's when the brakes slam. Please explain, dog. He said, your brain is bleeding. And you shouldn't be able to function the way that you're functioning. He begins to express to me. He says, listen, and this is a good friend of mine. He says, where that brain bleed is, it's on my left side, deep in the middle of my brain. He said, for us to get to that, he said, we have to go through the memory section of your brain. More than likely, when we go in and we clamp that, you're not going to remember who your wife is, who your kids are, or anything about your past. You may remember a little bit of it, of your childhood, but that may be the only thing that you remember. There's going to be many days of physical therapy. There's going to be many days where you're going to be frustrated. But we have to stop the bleeding so your life can be saved.
They said, we're going to put you in a helicopter and we're going to fly you to Oklahoma City. And I said, listen, I've been walking around for 5 days. I'm not paying for a helicopter ride. Put me in an ambulance. And I remember riding in this ambulance, and the two ladies that were in there with me that were like talking with me were not believers in Christ. So I have zero encouragement in the ambulance, knowing that I'm fixing to go to surgery and I'm going to lose my memory. You know what just naturally just bubbled up from me? I just start quoting scriptures. Why do I start quoting scriptures? Because your pastor has a deep respect for the Word of God, because the Bible says that it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing the soul and spirit and the bone and marrow, so the intents of my heart, when it bleeds out, God can comfort it. So I start saying things like Philippians 1:7. But God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I don't need to fear this. I don't need to worry. He's got this. I start saying stuff like, he sticketh closer than a brother. The Word of God says that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I just quote these things from my spirit. I start quoting Psalms 23. It says this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes my path right. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For his rod and his staff, they comfort me. I start saying stuff like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because if I don't pull out of this, God, I know that the presence that I'm going to be in is not my presence, but your presence. I learned through my hurt and through my pain, the way that I control that is by memorizing scripture. It's exactly what Jeremiah does. He says, I call to mind. What is calling to mind? I call to the mind the steadfast love of God. I have to know the character of God for me to be successful in life. When everything is chaotic in my life, when I can't control things, the only thing that is firm and its foundation is true, because the Word of God says in Isaiah, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. And in that moment when I couldn't hold on to anything, it held on to me. Stuck to me. And Jeremiah, in his depression, he says, and I called to mind. What did he call to mind? I have hope. And why does he have hope? Look at verse 22. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast, that word is hesed. The never ending, the never giving up, the never quitting love of God is always around you. It held him. So when he says that I call to mind, he says, I control my situation. I control my emotions because I have a brain. I control that with what I know about the character of God for me. Here's the second thing that he says. Look what he says here. Part B of 22. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The second way that he puts a stopgap between him and his depression, he says this, he says, I have to have a proper perspective. I have to have a proper perspective. I have to know who God is and who I am. And the only way that I can illustrate this, and listen to this, I heard J.D. Greer preach this one time, and it just stuck with me, and it's something that I'll never forget. But a proper perspective of God is that what we read in the Bible is, and A.W. Tozer says this, he says it best, God cannot use you greatly unless he hurts you deeply. When you look at the story of the history of the Bible, the people that God uses, he usually wounds them first, then he uses them. Why is that the plan of God? Because the proper perspective is until you get your eyes off of you, you can never be used by a God, because the story is not about you. If they were to write a story about your life, who would be the main character? And I think for a lot of us, the story of church is that I want to feel good about myself and I want to walk out of here feeling great and pumped. But the truth is the story that God is writing is not about you and about your health and your wealth and your happiness. The proper perspective that you have to have is that the steadfast love of God, His mercies will always endure. They're always fresh every morning. It's His mercies. It's His blessings. It is Him who is the story writer. And that's what every one of us are. I'm just a pawn on the board. This is not about me. This is about the glorification of a God that deserves it. You see how it says here, it says His mercies never come to an end and they are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. The only way that I can illustrate this, if you have kids, listen to me, if you have kids, think about this. Is there ever days where you're just like, you cannot wait to put them to bed? Can I get an amen? Like, you're just like, oh my gosh, why did I have five of these things? Like, everything they say is annoying. They're, am I right? Need, need, need. Mine, 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 mine. Like the birds off of Finding Nemo. Mine, mine, mine. And you're like, shut up, the love of God. I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. If you ever said that, you can understand what I'm saying, right? So the only relief that you can get is bedtime. Like, you just want the day to end. You want to close your eyes without the feeling of the presence of a young child there next to you. You want to just rest. Why? Because the very next morning, and I don't know if this is you, no matter how mad I get at my kids, the next morning, because the mercies of God are new every morning, I wake up with this hope of like, I really do love my kids. When I went to bed going, I would sacrifice them if I had a chance. Can I get an amen? Right? And then I wake up the next morning and I'm just like, oh my gosh, let's go outside and play catch. This is exactly what Jeremiah is saying, is that in the midst of your pain and your hurt, if you're breathing, there's a new dawn. There's a new day. And those mercies are restored every moment. But the last thing that he says, when he begins to transition his mind, he says, I control my mind. I have a proper perspective. The third thing that he says, and look at this, underline this, verse 24. He's speaking in Jewish terminology here. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. If you would you circle the word portions? This is Jewish language, because when God brought the nation of Israel into the promised land, watch this. He divided that land into portions. Every tribe got a portion, and inside every tribe, the tribe would select a portion of land that every person would get. And so the portion that he's talking about is the eldest son would get the portion or the inheritance of that allotted land that was given. Now, sometimes people got in dire straits and they sold that land. But every 70 years was this thing called the Year of Jubilee. After 70 years, if your portion had been sold off, it's given back to your family in the name of your family because that's the portion that you have. Now, here's the problem. When Jeremiah writes this, the nation of Israel is off in exile. Who owns the portion? The Babylonians own it. He has no portion that he can hold on to. But what he says in this moment, he says, my portion is in you. If you want to put a stopgap between you and your depression, you know what you do? You have to come to a point where in life where you know and you're honest with yourself, is God enough? This is what he's saying. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. God is enough. I don't need to have my inheritance. I don't need to have things working out in my way. In the midst of this battle, in the midst of this struggle, God is enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't need somebody else's wise words. What I need to know is that when Jesus died on a cross for me, this is not what Jeremiah says, but he's talking about Jesus in this moment, is that when all is said and done, when life is finished and you're standing before God, the only thing that matters in life is did you know the portion of God, which is Jesus in your place. Is that enough for you? Is that good enough for you to sustain, to wake up every morning and walk forward in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain? Is that enough for you? Jeremiah is like, I hate my life. And then he gets here and says, I can't hate my life because God is my portion. And if God's in the equation, everything is going to work out. He's my portion. Not knowing that he's being prophetic when he writes this, but let's do this real quick. I want to show you something that's really, really unique about this passage of Scripture. He begins to talk about his situation in verse 1. And he says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the wrath, under the rod of his wrath. The Bible says that Jesus took the rod of the wrath of God. He's being prophetic. He's talking about Jesus. In Jesus, listen to me. Jesus took the affliction of God. Then he goes on to say, He has made my flesh and skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. That Jesus was going to go to a grave for the sins of man. He was going to endure the darkness on our behalf. Look what else it says. It says, He has walled me in about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, though I call and I cry for help. Remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup from me, God. He cried for help. See, all the things that Jeremiah is expressing is he's expressing that Jesus would one day take that from him. Where it says he is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my step and tore me to pieces. The Bible says in Isaiah that Jesus was broken and ripped to pieces on my behalf. It's speaking of Jesus. But here's the one that really got me more than any of them. It says this. He says, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Why is this so important? If you'd write out beside that Matthew 27, verse 34, if you remember Jesus is hanging on the cross and they take this sponge, actually wormwood and gall are the same thing. It was a bitter herb. It was the bitterness. It was like a Sour Patch Kid in your mouth, okay? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, what do they offer him? If you go back to Matthew 27, verse 34, it says they offer him gall. And Jesus tasted it and he refused it because he knew the bitterness and the wrath that he was actually taking is he was taking the fifth cup, the wrath of God on our behalf. So the question is, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your pain, if you are depressed right now, if you're hurting and you're lonely, I don't know what to do. Can I just say this? Jesus has been there and done that because he is enough. Can we just change the way that we think? Can we have so much respect for the Word of God when trials come our way, we just begin to squeeze into the Scriptures and pour in that? Can we just have the right perspective? Life is not going to be fair because life is not about you. It's about the one that we're going to one day stand before. And here's the third thing. When all is said and done, if everything is stripped away, is Jesus enough? For Jeremiah, that's all I need. He's my portion. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?